verses 1 through 11. And let's begin, and then I'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to gather here tonight to open up your precious word and to seek these truths and make application to our lives. Thank you for those that have joined us on the live stream tonight. We pray, Lord, that they too would be drawn closer to you as the Bible study is presented. But as always, Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your mercy, and we're thankful for your grace. We ask all these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the theme tonight is rejoicing. And as you notice on your handout, and I'm sure you've noticed this, though, singing them, so many of the Christmas carols that we sing, the Christmas hymns, there is mention of joy. Just a couple of examples. O Holy Night, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And then Hark the Herald Angels Sing, joyful all ye nations rise. Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come, O come ye. Oh, Jim Atherton's favorite, Emmanuel, O come Emmanuel, the word joy is found in there. And then Joy to the World, probably one of the most popular Christmas carols. You know the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts? You know how old that is? People have been singing that? Take a guess how long they've been singing that Christmas carol for. Because actually, it's not really a Christmas hymn about the birth of Christ. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Anybody have a guess how long ago was written? Yeah, that's right. So how long has Isaac been around? 1719. So we've been singing that hymn for 300 years. And, go ahead and fact check it. Go right ahead. But 300 years. But the point is not how long it's been written. The point is the whole idea of joy and rejoicing. Amen? Joy and rejoicing. And, you know, as I've said through each of these, we talked about a season of hope, a season of worship. You know, for you and I as Bible-believing Christians, there's the season of hope and worship and the season of rejoicing really should start the day in which we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it should be every day of our lives. Sometimes we struggle against that. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And sometimes it's harder to rejoice than others because of circumstances, but part of the Christian life is overcoming those circumstances. But I want us to just take a few minutes, and I know we've read this scripture a couple of times, but it does seem we often leave, you know, Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 and 3. We kind of leave it all year long, and then we kind of focus on it for about a month out of the year. And I don't know why we do that, because there's great truths that are found in here. But I want to just think about reasons that we should be rejoicing, and not just Christmas season, but all the time. So number one is this, notice on your handout. We need to rejoice in His providence. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east." In the days of Herod the king. Well, those, for many, were very dark days in Jerusalem and in Israel. I mean, Herod himself was a very dark person. He was an evil person. So those people like Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and others that were living in that time who loved the things of God and loved the one true living God, it was a dark time. Just as we mentioned in Sunday school on Sunday, you know, many of those who were alive at that time, they saw the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. So you had religious hypocrisy, you had political turmoil, you had the occupation of the Romans. These were the days of Herod. But the reality is, when we rejoice in the providence of God, is this, that whatever days there are, they're all really God's days. God's in control of all things. God wasn't taken aback by the fact that Herod was on the throne, and wasn't taken aback by the fact that the Romans were occupying. But God has a plan and a purpose. And these are the days of God. When we talk about the providence of God, somebody tell me, you help me out. When we talk about God's providence, what are we talking about? Because we say that. You know, we say and use that term, the providence of God. How would you describe that? Anybody want to help me out? God's plan for His glory. All right, anything else? He's the provider. So He providentially provides for all that we need. He providentially provided. When you think about the birth of Christ, there they were on their way to Bethlehem. In a real sense, He providentially provided a manger, a place for them to stay. But when we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about His foresight, His timely care, His skillful management. We'll see it later on in this chapter. It talks about Him being the governor. Benevolent guidance, the benevolent guidance of God. And so you and I should rejoice in that, that God is a providential God. A couple of subpoints, notice on your handout. Number one is this, that God originates history. God originates history. You know, over 350 times, if you want to fact check this, save it till afterwards. But over 350 times in the Old Testament, God prophesies concerning the birth of Christ, concerning the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the return of Christ, the eternal kingdom. Over 350 times in the Old Testament, all of these things are prophesied. When I was reading through Isaiah last month, I think it's in the 50 chapters. It's either in the 40 or the 50s. But Isaiah says and challenges those who are not believers, or the Israelites perhaps who were drifting into paganism. He says, tell me of another God that can tell you the future and the events that are going to take place, and then God brings them to pass. Tell me of another God that does that. And that was one of the challenges that he gave to the Israelites. Go ahead and worship your gods that are made of metal and stone and wood that man creates in their own, with their own hands, in their own minds. But can they tell you and prophesy what's going to happen? Can they tell you and prophesy who will sit on the throne? And then you watch it all come into being? And of course, the answer to that is no, they can't do that. Because they are not like our God, the one true living God, who is the originator of all of history. And in the prophecies of Isaiah, written 500 to 600 years before Jesus walked upon this earth or was born in the manger, the prophecy of Isaiah, I gave you a couple examples, but Isaiah 7:14 on your handout. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Just one of 350 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ. Even here in our study tonight, look in verse number. So Herod demands, you know, where the Christ child is being born. And then look what it says in verses 5 and 6. So they said unto him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And he's referring here to the prophet Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and shall rule my people Israel. Bethlehem, of all places, it's just an outpost. It's just a little town. It's just a very insignificant place. But because God originates all of history, it was part of the plan of God. But not only when we think about God's providence in our lives, you know, the Bible tells us that in God's eyes, our lives are as a tale that's already been told. That God already knows the end at the very beginning. That our days, he tells us to teach us to number our days. And God's got a plan. God not only originates history as we think about it, but God originates our history. But God orchestrates our history as well. So verse 2 of our text. So here you have these wise men, these Gentiles. And in verse 2, where is he, they say, that is born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Listen, God orchestrates all of this. In my mind, as through the years, as if I studied these kings that have come, these rulers that have come, I can only imagine that they were readers of the Old Testament, that they knew many of the prophecies. And they would have known the prophecies that are found in Isaiah or in the book of Numbers, for instance. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but Numbers 24:17 says this, a star of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They would have known that, and this star would have drawn them to that. But God uses different events and different circumstances and different people to orchestrate history. I think it was the Bible commentator A.T. Pearson who came up with the term, history is really his story. And it's true. God orchestrates all of that. But you and I should rejoice in the fact that, you know, sometimes we look at all these Bible events and how they were all brought together and maybe well-known events. But God orchestrates the events in your life because God's a providential God. And we should rejoice in all of that. Proverbs 21:1 on your handout. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Listen, God used Caesar's edict for a taxation to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that, for instance, Micah 5:2 would actually take place. So in a prophecy that was written 500 or so years before Mary and Joseph journeyed to Bethlehem, 500 years later, God orchestrates all of that. we were talking the other day about, we were watching old videos from Christmas. And there was a video, and Ethan was in it, and Josh was taking the video, and of course the kids were all younger then. And I'm looking at Ethan, and he's just kind of laying on the couch. And so I said to Shelley, what's with Ethan in this? You know what? I think he was pining away for Deborah that particular Christmas. And Shelley said, yeah, that's exactly what he was doing that particular Christmas. And I remember when Ethan talked to me, I won't tell you, Ethan and I had a conversation that Christmas, and I won't make that public, about this girl that he met. And God, who would have known? There you are all the way up in Forest, Ontario. Oh, yeah, yeah. And here he is, and God brought you together. And who would have known? And Aaron and Kristen at camp, and Beth and Lane. God orchestrates all of these things. Me and Shelley, God orchestrates all these things. But God orchestrates all of this. God has a plan for our lives. It's a wonderful truth. And it's good to know that God is a providential God. Amen? And God's got a plan. But then also, let's rejoice in God's presence, because God has promised to be present with us all the time, every day, every second of every minute of every day. It says here in verse 2, saying, where is he born? King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east. There they were. They were looking to be in the physical presence of the King of the Jews. In verse 4, you notice what Herod says, and he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, should be born. So even this great enemy of Christ, it's on his mind. But he wants to know. He wants to be in his presence for evil. But God, Jesus, took upon himself human flesh. And for that generation, there he was physically there in their presence. One day you and I will physically be in his presence. But it's a wonderful truth to know that as born-again believers, we spiritually, he's always in our presence. He's always in our presence. Look in our handout. God was manifest in the flesh. This is one of the great truths of the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I have this broken down into five sections, that God was manifest in the flesh. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he's emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ. That God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. In other words, declaring the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was seen of angels. Probably, I'm not 100% sure, but probably referring to not only the birth of Christ, and of course, the angels are there recognizing all of this, but his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension, witnessed all by the angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Transformed lives. And then received up into glory. He's going back into heaven, and then one day he's coming again. We can rejoice in that, that one day you and I, we will be in the presence of Jesus forever and forever and forever and forever. But then God's love was manifested. We can rejoice in that. Because in the Old Testament, it was kind of difficult to really conceive the love of God. But when Jesus came, God displayed his love. Not only on the cross, obviously, but all through his life, the love of Christ was displayed. And his love for us, that unconditional love that Jesus has. It's a wonderful truth. Look at our handout. Won't you read out loud with me 1 John 4:9? Let's read this out loud together. 1 John 4:9. Let's begin. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The previous verse to that says this, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But the pagan gods, they're all angry gods. The pagan gods are impersonal gods. But our God is a giving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a God that loves you and me unconditionally. What a great truth that is. And we should rejoice in that. But then, as we finish up on our last point here, we can rejoice in His provision. Look at verse 6 of our text. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Let me just stop there. Anybody know what does the name of the city Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem. The name of the city Bethlehem. The town Bethlehem. Yes. Good, yes. The house of bread. Isn't it? Is it just by accident that Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the city that's really named the house of bread? That's the provision that Jesus provides. He's the bread of life. You know, there's an old, and so on your hand, if you notice this, the provision, we rejoice that God provided Himself. There's an old Persian story. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I read it. And I thought it was a pretty good application. So there's a Persian king that wanted to better know his people. And he was a kind king and a very benevolent king. And so this king, he decided to take off all of his royal robes and go out into amongst his people and to see how they were faring, how they were living. And so he did this on a regular basis. And one evening he came to an old man who was very poor, lived in a cellar, a very dark and dingy place. And so he asked if he could stay the night. And so the man said, yeah, you could stay. And the man hadn't had much, but he fed him dinner. He made him a place to sleep that night. And then he left the next day. Well, the king was so moved by the man's kindness that he returned only in all of his kingly clothes and in his entourage. And he told him how thankful he was that, you know, he was so hospitable to him. And he'd like to give him a gift. And so the man said, no, I don't really want a gift. He said, I didn't know you were the king. You just spent some time with me. You talked with me. You stayed with me at night. It's lonely here. It's dark. That was the gift that I was looking for. It's really a great illustration of what Jesus did for you and me. Amen? You know, we're fortunate. We live here in the United States and we have so much. But there's so many people in the world who are believers that have almost nothing. Do you know what they do have that many times people in the West do not have? They have the joy of the Lord. They have the joy of the Lord. I'm working my way this winter through Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've never read it all the way through. And so now I've just begun the section of the book that deals with some of the men who died in the 1500s for the faith. You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, they go through the early church and then 10 times in history. And then now I'm dealing with people like Tyndale, Wycliffe, Huss. But as you read about these men, you also, as Fox writes his book, there's other men who you've never heard of before. And you probably never, you wouldn't know them. They're not famous. But many of them, joyfully, as you read through it, they went and they were burned at the stake, especially in the period 1500s to the later 1500s. And many of them were burned at the stake for doing what you and I are doing tonight. opening a Bible and reading a Bible. So I think sometimes we forget how we should first of all, we should rejoice that we have a Bible in our hands. We should rejoice that we can come to a place and worship freely. These were people who just wanted to get the Bible into the hands of other people and who stood up against the false teaching of Catholicism. And they were burned at the stake. In fact, in some instances, there were believers who sat through the trials, and sometimes they went hoping and praying that certain people would not be put to death. And they were so moved at that moment that they then would cry out for those people who were being martyred, and they would make themselves known as believers. And many of them, if they had kept quiet, nothing would have happened. But many of them, they were arrested, tried, and put to death right on the spot. And many of them went to their death rejoicing and praising God. It is a depth of faith that very few of us will ever really know. We rejoice that God provided Himself, He who was born the bread of life. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that was born in the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread. God gave Himself to me and to you. It's amazing. And then we rejoice as we finish up that God provides, He provides a home. He provides a home. By the time we get to this account in Matthew, they're out of the manger, and somehow they're living in a house in Jerusalem. They didn't. The wise men, of course, and I know most of you know this, if not all of you, there's no reason to believe that there were three wise men. That's just been kind of talked about. We don't know how many wise men there were. They didn't go to the manger. Jesus is probably a small infant at this point, 2 years old or younger. But the wise men come, and they come to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are living, and they come to worship Him. They fall down at His feet to come and see the King. But as I read through this and you think about this, the reality is that God has provided for you and I an eternal home. Amen? One of the great things about the holidays is this, that, and this year, of course, many people couldn't do this or didn't do this, but many people come home for the holidays. And they come home because that's the homestead. And they remember their childhood, or they do things like some of our family were doing the other night, watching these old videos or from yesteryear, and when everybody was just little. And even Adam, he was about this big in one of them. I said, man, Adam, that's when you were cute still back then. I said,
I haven't noticed.
Yeah, right. But people go home. And we rejoice in the fact that you can do that. This year, many people didn't go home because of COVID. But one day we're all going home. We're all going home one day. And that home, it'll be a permanent home. And we should rejoice in that. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We can rejoice in that. There's a home waiting for us. There's a home waiting for us. So we should rejoice in that. So rejoice in God's providence. God's got a plan for your life. We rejoice the fact He's present with you. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart eternally. The Holy Spirit is with us. And so what a joy that is, to be led and to be guided and to be taught and to be prompted by the Spirit of God. Rejoice in that. And then His provision. God provided Himself. And He's provided for us a home. A home waiting for us today and eternally. We were singing that song before the service. We talked about our heart has found a home. And praise the Lord for that. So real quickly, I'm not going to take a lot of time. We finish up, but it's amazing. But the world we live in, look at these last, quickly, these last 4 points, and I'm just going to kind of read them. The intellectual man, it seems, in the world has no room. Not all, but many of the intellectual, those who worship intellect, I guess I should say, because they're, well, let me just say that. Those who worship intellect, they have no room. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those who worship intellect, they think things of Christianity are foolish. The materialistic man has no room. What shall it profit a man, the Bible says, if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? The religious man has no room. Paul was so burdened. He says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, they have a knowledge, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then lastly, the busy man has no room. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Psalm 16:11. Just read this out loud and I'm done, won't you? I think it's on the bottom of your handout. Psalm 16:11. The Bible says, thou wilt show, let's begin. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a great truth that is. So rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Paul wrote to the church there in Philippi. Let's look to the Lord this morning or this evening and ask God's blessing now as we go to our prayer. Or Ethan's going to come, but we'll close out our Bible study with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless now as we finish. Help us to remember these truths and make application to our lives. Be with us now as we go into our prayer time. Let our prayer time be meaningful. And thank you for the privilege that you give us to pray. And to open our Bibles. And help us, Lord, to never take it for granted. I think we often do. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.